Let's turn together in our Bibles to James chapter 1, the book of James chapter 1. We're going to be reading just the first four verses, but our text is going to be taken from verses 2 through 4 of James chapter 1. If you're using our Pew Bible, that's found on page 1172. James chapter 1, we're going to be reading just the first four verses. And again, our text is going to be taken from verses 2 through 4. James chapter 1, starting at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we consider these words together, and we ask for God's blessing upon the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today being Thanksgiving Day, I hope that you spend time with your families considering reasons to be thankful. Around our dinner table, we're going to spend some time, each person, giving examples. What are you thankful for? What reasons are you giving thanks? Now, although many of us might remember that hymn, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One, if we were to list the things that we are thankful for, I imagine that few of us would list trials and tribulations as one of the reasons to give thanks. It's not only uncommon, it's almost unheard of. Who gives thanks for trials? Who gives thanks for tribulation? Who rejoices when they face times of hardship? Yet James says, count it all joy when you face various kinds of tribulations. That is not how our minds work. In just a few minutes, we're going to be singing from Psalter Hymnal 181. And maybe you want to look at that in your songbooks. Look at Psalter Hymnal 181. The title of that song is this, Now Thank We All Our God. And if you look at the bottom of the page there, you will see that this song, this hymn, was written by a Mr. Rinkhart. Rinkhart was a pastor who lived in Europe around the time of 1636. Rinkhart lived at a time of great trial. He was living during a terrible plague and the 30-year war that engulfed most of Europe. Some records indicated that as a pastor, he was called upon to perform some 4,000 funerals. 4,000 funerals. Many of these were mass funerals. Because the plague and the war had devastated the countryside so much that there weren't enough pastors to perform the funerals. So he was a traveling pastor, if you will, performing funerals. And even if he wrote this song, as it says in 1636, Rinkert's wife passed away the very year that he wrote these words. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. The fact remains, God's people are called to rejoice and give thanks in times of great trial and tribulations. Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Rejoicing always includes rejoicing in times of trial. So today we come to Thanksgiving Day in the year 2020, and what a year it has been. Many of us would rather forget this year or skip this year, but we have, in God's providence, an opportunity today to pause, to stop, to consider, to reflect, and to give thanks. So today we are going to consider this theme, that Jesus Christ teaches us to give thanks through trials in the hope of future blessings. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ teaches us to give thanks through trials, in trials, in the hope of future blessings. And our first point, which is likely the most difficult to wrap our minds around, James 1 verse 2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Count it all joy. Count it a time for thanksgiving. Count it a time for praise. Count it, which means consider it, render it, meditate upon it, think upon it. Number it. Remember that hymn that I mentioned earlier? We count your blessings. Here James says, count times of trial. Number your hardships. Name them one by one. Study it, wrestle in it, live in it. You will face trials and tribulations, and these are opportunities, times for you to be joyful. An opportunity to give thanks. Now, a trial here could be a reference to many different things. A trial could be a tribulation. It's a time when your faith is challenged. It could even be a time of temptation, as James 1 will continue to speak about. A time of trial is a time when your faith is tested. It's like a weightlifter who's lifting his weights, and his coach comes to him and says, "I think you're ready. I'm going to add another 10 pounds." Or it's like someone who's training for a marathon, and they've just finished running 13 miles, and now they're ready to bump it up to 20. As Jesus himself was tested in the wilderness, we are still, as God's people, living in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, our faith will be tested. Now, this is really countercultural, isn't it? Who gives thanks for hardships? We give thanks for plenty. We give thanks for times of ease. We give thanks for prosperity. We give thanks for freedom. We give thanks for full bank accounts, full closets, full pantries, full kitchens, full homes, good health. But we rejoice, it says, in the trials. Not only rejoicing when the trials are over, not thankful only when you've passed through it, but when you are still in it, when you are still in the miry bog. Count it all joy when you face various trials. Remember that here James was written to the church of the Jewish descendants, the saints of the dispersion. It's because of time of great hardship and tribulation that the saints who were living in Jerusalem were forcibly expelled out into the nations. They were living in the world, living in the midst of hostile people. They were scattered and dispersed. Added to that, it was a time of great famine. Living in the land was a time of great want. The church was facing persecution and harassment, some being imprisoned and killed. James, here the brother of Jesus, would be stoned for his faith. But it's times like this that Scripture says, be filled with joy. Count it all joy when you face various kinds of troubles and trials, verse 2 says. What kind of trials? Various kinds, diverse manner. James will reveal three main areas of trial. The first is persecution because of your faith. The second is times of sickness, when you are unwell, you're physically suffering. And the third is times of poverty, times of want. These are times of testing and proving, even times of temptation. Hardships upon the body and the soul, turmoil of the mind and the will. The fact is, we as a congregation have faced times, various times, and diverse manners of trials. Members from this very church have had in this past year to experience times of surgery or other medical procedures, cancer, death of loved ones, lifelong diseases, various sicknesses, COVID, pneumonia. Add to the list depression, anxiety, fear, conflict at the home, conflict in society. We've seen a year of various restrictions and cancellations. Our normal routine has been thrown into complete chaos as a state of constant change and confusion. There's this nagging thought of the unknown future, the risk that we all face of getting sick. Not to mention persecution from the media and the state in various ways, hostility from others. financial questions? Can I pay for Christian education? Can I pay for that last hospital stay? Loss of income? Fill in the blank. We have all faced times of various trials, of diverse tribulations. And James says, count it all joy. Count it as a reason to give thanks. When you face trials, because you face trials, James says, having joy in a time like that is not natural, it's not common. In fact, it is impossible apart from the work of the Holy Spirit within. It is the Spirit, it is the fruit of the Spirit to have joy in times of trials. And that's what we pray for. We pray for the fruit of the Spirit to give us an attitude, a reaction that is in fitting with our calling. But as verse 3 continues to expand upon this point, we don't rejoice in the trial for the sake of the trial itself. We rejoice in the trial because of what the trial is doing. Verse 3 continues, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Count it joy because you know what the trial is doing. You have the wisdom, as James 1 will continue, you have the wisdom to look at the trial and see that this trial is not coming, as we'll see in our last point, from an angry God or from a random world, but it's coming from a loving Father who has your good in mind. So what are the blessings that we should expect? What is the fruit that we should expect to see in our lives as we go through the trial that moves us to rejoice in the trial? Well, the first fruit is steadfastness, a resilience, a patience, and endurance. James 5, verse 7 puts it this way, trials encourage patience so that our hearts might be established as they wait for the coming Lord. Remaining steadfast, remaining firm, resilient through the trial is one of the ways that God proves the genuineness of your faith. It is easy to say that I am a Christian and I belong to Christ and I'm dedicated to His church when everything is going well. But when times are going hard, when times are difficult, when times of trials are upon us, and we remain steadfast, we remain consistent and firm in our confession and our dedication to Christ's people, we are proving that Christ, by His Spirit, is producing a steadfast character within. 1 Peter 1, verse 7 puts it this way. It's necessary that you are grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith might be seen. As you pass through the waters, the filth is washed off. As you pass through flame, the dross is consumed. The worth, the value of a steadfast, consistent, constant faith is proved as they go through the trial. We learn to hold the things of this world more loosely. We see that the treasures of this world are vain. They are empty. They are fleeting. So that we let go of the things that are not going to last in order to embrace the things that will last forever. If God would, think about this for a moment. If God would give us every trinket that our heart craved, if God gave us every single thing that we ever asked for according to the flesh, if God sent us a life of ease and worldly pleasure, we'd easily be lulled to sleep, tempted towards worldliness and idolatry. But the Holy Spirit gives us times of trials so that we might be steadfast and firm. Trials are God's way of keeping us on the straight and narrow, of grounding us in the reality of life. of keeping us faithful to Him and to His Word when we are surrounded by the lusts of the flesh. We learn not to trust this body or to idolize my health or my wealth, but I look to Him for future and lasting blessings. But as verse 4 continues, not only do we have the tested genuineness of your faith, the perseverance or preservation, verse 4 continues by saying, perseverance must finish its work in us so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Steadfastness has a consequence. So the second fruit is that you become complete, mature, not lacking anything. If we were to flip verse 4 around, James would say that if you are not tested, your faith is incomplete, immature, and lacking. The God-given tool to produce mature, steadfast, resilient faith, complete faith, is through trial. Paul would put it this way. This is Romans 5, verse 4. We rejoice in suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and this hope will not be put to shame. Trials produce a godly character within us so that we look more like Christ, more like His people, and less like this world. James is here saying to us, God's desire for you as His people would be that your faith is full, complete, and that you are brought, persevered, endured to the end. Trials are like the guardrails on the side of the road. You're heading up that mountain pass. You have those guardrails on there to keep you from falling off, from plunging to your death and destruction. Trials, when we're on this path, trials bump us back. We're headed off. We're veering off the road. The trial says, you're going the wrong way. That way leads to death. Trial says, go back. Get back on the road. You see, living through difficult times brings a steadfast contentment so that we are no longer wanting the things of this world. Complete and whole here, which is the end of verse 4, complete and whole, does not mean that you are perfect without sin, but it does mean well-rounded, stable, and mature. Living a balanced life. So we grow in thankfulness and contentment as our soul grows closer to God. So we rejoice in trials because we know that trials are the time that the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us. I mean, that's a radically different way of looking at trials. When we look at trials, we are thinking, how can I get out of this as soon as possible? How can I stop the pain? Where James says, this is a time that I'm working in you the most. This is the time when I'm bringing you closer. I'm sanctifying you so that you look more like Jesus Christ. So we, as Christians, are called to rejoice in holiness, to rejoice in the end. Our desire is to be for godliness and sanctification, and trials are the fit tool used to produce those godly characteristics. This is something that Paul had to learn. Paul says this in Philippians 4, I've learned to have a spirit of contentment. I've learned to be satisfied in whatever God has sent. Times of plenty or times of want, times of ease or times of hardship, times of health or times of sickness. My heart's desire is to love the Lord and to serve Him and to see Him in all His clarity and all His beauty, and that is enough. So we seek a complete faith, a soul that's lacking nothing. That's the designed end of trial. You see, by nature, as fallen human beings, we will always choose the path of least resistance. But God does not want lazy Christians. He does not want babes. He doesn't want infants. He doesn't want us to be satisfied with the trinkets of this world. He wants us uncomfortable. He wants us unsatisfied with this world. He wants us to look to Him for contentment and peace. He wants us mature. He He wants us steadfast. He wants us complete. He wants us to learn how to run the race. So as we finish our 13 miles, he said to us, he's saying to us, you have further to go. You're not there yet. And as we're lifting weights, Jesus Christ is like that trainer who comes to us and says, I'm going to put more weight on there because I want you stronger. Trials teach us humility, dependence. We learn to trust and rely on God more and look to him with greater desire. You see, congregation of Christ, tribulations have a way of sobering us, making our faith real, solid, sure, firm. Choosing to become a Christian, choosing the path that Christ walked before us, it is not an easy path, nor is it for the faint of heart. It takes a sober resilience and a steadfast faith. Thorns in our flesh teach us to say, his grace is sufficient for us in our time of need. Just as the pressing of a grape proves what's inside, so trials press God's people. It's a time for honest reflection. Looking back at this past year, what have you learned? What have you seen about yourself? Have you noticed how comfortable you were? Have you noticed how your zeal is lacking? Have you grown perfunctory in your prayers? Had you become content with the things of this world, no longer yearning for the things above? What Jesus Christ does through trials is he wakes sleeping sinners. He calls to action. He calls to maturity. As we now come to our last point, we are reminded that the source of these trials and tribulations is that they come to us not from an angry God who is simply mistreating his children, nor do they come to us from a world that is random. They come to us from a God who is our loving Father, who is sovereign over all. What enables us to say in verse 2, consider it all pure joy, count it all things, all times, whatever situation, counting these all as opportunities for praising and worshiping God. The only way that is possible is if you are able to say with a heart of faith, all these things come to me from a loving Father. If whatever you have experienced, and I don't know the intricacies of every one of your situations in your families, but I've been able to see it from the outside. We've had a hard year. Can we say through the trial that whatever has happened to me in the past 8 months or however long this has been going on, that these things were in the hand of a loving Father who is not sitting back and just watching everything happen, but who has sent what is necessary to his people, to his church, for the sake of their spiritual good? Can we say that? We have to say that. Else we'll never have joy. It's only when we acknowledge that our God is both sovereign and loving. He's the God who works all things for the good of those who are called by his name, Romans 8. You see, James is not a sadist. A sadist is someone who rejoices in pain for the sake of pain. They enjoy pain because it hurts. That is not what James is saying. James is saying we can rejoice in and through the trial because of what the trial is doing. Trials are turned for our good, used for our benefit. In James 1, he introduced himself not as the brother of Jesus Christ, which he was. He introduces himself as a bond servant of God, a slave. A slave is one that says, I don't belong to myself. A slave is one that says, whatever the master gives to me, to use, whatever gifts and talents, I am but a steward. My life is stewardship. I'm part of a family. I have confidence in my loving Father. So we can, as verse 5 builds upon, if you lack wisdom, you pray for wisdom. Lord, help me to see what you are doing in my life. Help me to see that these things are from your hand. Help me not to become bitter and angry and harsh and cruel. Help me not to become that black hole that sucks everything into itself. Turn me away from myself. Rejoicing in the Lord always, Philippians 4 says, it takes wisdom to look at the trials of this world and to see that there is meaning and purpose. And maybe we'd never find out on this side of glory what the meaning and purpose is. But we receive it from the hand of our Father without bitterness and without grumbling and without complaining. We don't, as verse 6 says, doubt that our God is in control. We must believe, not being tossed to and fro by the various waves of tribulations. And in all these sufferings, we remember that we are simply following in the steps of our Savior Jesus Christ. Christ in the wilderness suffered. He was tried. He was tested. Jesus came to this world to suffer, to be a man of sorrows. Listen to what Hebrews 5 verse 8 says. Although he was a son, speaking of Jesus, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Did you catch that? Jesus learned obedience going through a time of suffering. If Jesus had to learn obedience through suffering, do we think we need to learn less than he? As James 1 verse 12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Suffering in the footsteps of Jesus leads to the crown of life that Jesus has received. If we suffer with him today, we will reign with him tomorrow. To conclude, today's sermon may not be your normal Thanksgiving sermon, but it is necessary for us to be reminded that whatever happens to us in this life is for a purpose. We are called to give thanks, to have joy, to rejoice in and through trials, knowing that joy comes to us as a fruit of the Spirit. Can we say something like this? This is ultimately where we need to go. Saying and praying something like this. Lord, I thank you and I rejoice in your name in this trial, through this trial. I thank you, Lord, for this pandemic because you are teaching me something about godly character. You are teaching me endurance. Lord, if it is in your will, take this pandemic away. But if it is not your will, teach me what is necessary so that I become mature and complete. Continue to use this trial so that I let go. I loosen my grip on the things of this world that are passing. Thank you for tribulation because it leads to sanctification. Remove the idols of pleasure from the throne of my heart. Dispel the illusion of my own wisdom and strength. Use this time of trial for your good end, for my good, and for your glory. As our theme states, Jesus Christ teaches us to have joy through trials because he is working in us, producing good fruit. So today, spend time meditating upon the fruit that Christ has produced in you through this past year. Yes, be joyful this Thanksgiving Day. Give thanks for the blessings that God has given to you. Absolutely thank God for the fact that you have a measure of health and strength and life and whatever way you prospered in this past year. But also give thanks that God has sanctified you in this past year, that He has given you a heart of endurance and strength, making you mature, so that we can say, as we now sing together, "Now thank we all our God, with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things have done, and who in this world rejoices." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings we have from your hand, and we acknowledge how short-sighted we are, that we crave momentary passing pleasures, and we far too often think little of that which is permanent, that which endures. Oh Lord, whatever this past year has brought us, and whatever this year to come holds, may it be used by your hand, by your Spirit, to produce godly fruit, the fruit of joy, the fruit of steadfast endurance, character, and hope. Help us, O Lord, look to your hand for everything that we need and trust that you are giving us exactly what we need so that we might grow in the image of Christ. That we might have a spirit of joy at all times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.